died and risen God-man, which the Gnostics denied, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lie said, in order to be saved, you must believe as we believe. In order to be saved, you must behave according to our very ascetic ways of self-denial, putting yourself way, way back there and eating poorly and living this miserable life. You must observe Old Testament practices. You must live according to the law of Moses, according to a rigid code of conduct, and this is the biggie in the Gnostic heresy, you must deny the humanity and deity of Christ. He was either one or the other. They would say he had divinity, but he had no physical substance. Divinity, but no physical substance. He had God in him, but his body was an illusion. Why else did he show, come here, Thomas, touch the scars, put your hand into my side. Very anti-Gnostic that would come later. Jesus is already planting the seeds there. He's real, they're fake. And we're going to see that in our passage today. In order to belong to God, you must believe and behave according to our truth. Shaky ground. That was a challenge in first century Colossae. The gospel of grace was relatively recent to Asia Minor. The missionary team that was headed up by a man named Paul, who had been an eyewitness the hard way to the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was interrupted along the way by the risen Christ. He was knocked down. He was struck blind. Then he was healed. Then he went off into the wilderness. And then he came back on fire for the Lord and started doing great stuff all over this region. He went north into Asia Minor and then over into Europe. And at the time of the writing of this letter, he is imprisoned in the great city of Rome. In fact, Paul's, not grandchildren, but grand believers, his grand believers in the faith, had delivered the message of good news into the Lycus Valley, which is east of Ephesus, about 200 or 300 miles, I think. People were born again there, and a church is formed there in the city of Colossae, but their understanding of Christology, the study of Christ, is still really young, so they're really very, very influential. And we all know that the way of the predator is to prey on the weak and the vulnerable. To prey on the weak and the vulnerable. Seems like every year, I don't know if it seems to you, but it seems to me, every year, just about this time, in the lead up to Easter, oh, by the way, you know today is Palm Sunday, right? This is the day we remember the Lord's grand entry into Jerusalem for what was to come in the days ahead. In this lead up to Easter, we see around these sometimes very well produced documentaries. They're supposed to be true, historic, supposedly sincere, supposedly unbiased, and here they are in search of the real Jesus. Yeah. Most often they accept his humanity, but his historicity, but they deny his deity. He was a real guy walking around on earth. We have record of him in historical accounts, but he really wasn't God. That was God all the way. Hey, and another one. Just in the last couple of weeks, the beloved Mary Quillen had a representative of one of our local cults who came to our door, handed her an invitation to attend one of their events. This particular cult believes that Jesus was born with a body, but without deity. Sort of like In Search of the Real Jesus. He was raised from the tomb spiritually, but not physically. And the only true name of God is Jehovah. You know who I'm talking about? Just right next to, at the parsonage. You know, I mean, of all the palaces to come to in town, walk to the parsonage next door to Faith Bible Church. Well, anyway, Mary is very, very kind And anyway, hey, these are just two of the isms that are floating around. They're all over the place. They are contending for converts. They're contending for converts. And our defeated enemy, aka the devil, uses any and all counterfeits that he can come across to capture and drag away as many souls as he can into the pit where his destiny lies. Which says to me that the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae is as valuable and needed today as it ever was. I mean, this is good stuff. Remember last week we saw the words of Pastor Warren Wiersbe about Colossians 2. Pastor Wiersbe says, "The believer who masters this chapter is not likely to be led astray by some alluring and enticing new and improved brand of Christianity." This is a good chapter. It's a key chapter. Last Sunday, the first seven verses, we learned that in this arena of ideas that we all find ourselves, which can sweep us away like a rapid river going downstream, this river of isms, the solid rock that we stand on, the safe ground that we walk on, is Christ Jesus the Lord. And nobody else. Nobody else. So before we open the paragraph, let's take a moment and pray with me, if you would, please. Lord, we love you. It's so good to be with our church family and have some of our favorite guests in the room with us today. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time in your word, that we might understand this complicated passage better than when we came in today. I bring my 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord, and I need you to multiply my eager efforts to the needs, the hunger that we have to know you more, to know more of you, and to know ourselves better because of that. So, Lord, we step in behind you, Holy Spirit, to be our guide and our teacher today. And we say it in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right. So, beginning in verse 8, that's where we're going to be starting today, of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says how and why God's children can be free. First, he starts out free from deceptions, from the deceptions of human philosophies. Free from the deceptions of human philosophies. You'll see the sign again. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Rather than according to Christ. See to it is a present tense command. And we know that the function of the present tense is ongoing action. He says, see to it and keep on seeing to it and seeing to it that no one takes you captive. In other words, be diligent in this. Stay on it. Be up front in it. Stay ahead of the curve. And that word rendered take captive happens to be a future tense. So see to it and stay diligent in it and keep on in it, seeing to it that somebody up the road from you in time is not going to take you captive. They're not going to take you captive. Keep your eyes wide open. Behold. Maybe some of your translations read. Keep your eyes wide open. Hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. Somebody's going to come along and try to sweep you out of your faith in the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, take captive, is a word that means to be led away. To be led away like a prisoner. To be led away like the spoils of battle. Remember, Paul talks about, in those first few verses, he used this word about the great struggle that he's in. It's a competition. He knows he is in a competition for the hearts of the believers that he is reached out to. So we know then that the minions of our enemy, those elemental spirits, those elementary principles, and the people that cooperate with them do their very best to take truth, and the children of truth captive. They want to lead us astray, and they really want to go after those who are young, who are immature, who are manageable, who can be swayed in their points of view about the Lord Jesus Christ. The minions of our enemy, the devil, work 24/7, 24/7, 365 and a fourth days of the year to deprive the world and the church of truth. So, we can be led away into loyalty to lesser deities, little g gods. That's what they want. That's what they're working for. Lower worship, weaker witness. That word, empty deceit, through empty deceit, kenos apate, unrighteous deception. Unrighteous deception is what that means. Well, so how does that work, Ed? Well, Erdman's Exegetical Dictionary, which is a great piece of work, cites five ways that deception comes to us. Here they are. There's the deception of wealth, Mark chapter 4. There's the deception of sin, Hebrews 3. There's the deception of lust. Here comes our passage. Futile or empty words can be deceptive. Ephesians 5 and our passage, Colossians 2, 8. And the deception of unrighteousness. The deception of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2. They're doing their very best to take captive the children of God, to turn us toward lesser loyalties, lesser deities, little g gods, to lower our worship down into performance, an audience watching a band, an audience watching a Bible teacher, and a weaker witness once they go out of this building. According to the tradition of men, that's living according to the Old Testament rules. Living according to the rules of the Old Testament and thinking that you can justify yourself before God by your lifestyle. Thinking that you can justify yourself, that you can make yourself right, that you can deserve to go to heaven because of your lifestyle. Works salvation. Works salvation. By the way, that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Neither does flirting with those elementary principles. Your translation may say elemental spirits. Elemental spirits. Nobody's positive what these are, sort of like the last couple of weeks in Sunday school, we've looked at a couple of things that we're just not positive about in Bill's Sunday school class over here. Nobody's absolutely positive what these are, but they appear to be dark spirits influencing human philosophies. Dark spirits influencing human philosophies, and through them, capturing the minds and hearts of folks with a weak view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. Elemental spirits. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with philosophy. Really? There's really not. The word philosophy, the genuine philosophy, is merely a love of wisdom. Philosophos, right? Philo is a word for brotherly love. Sophos, wisdom. It's just the love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, but there is a higher wisdom than human wisdom. A higher wisdom than the kinds that are cooked up by mere people, and especially the kind that is influenced by elemental spirits. Especially that kind of philosophy. So how do you stay free from them? You stay free from them by seeking the wisdom that is, into verse 8, according to Christ. Now that wisdom is going to take you someplace. This other stuff is going to just get you off track. It's going to water down your faith, your beliefs, water down your view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to be really weak when you go walking out of here and do your best on your own to live for Him. Yeah, you're going to be walking with a limp. And why is it that wisdom, according to Christ, is so superior? Yeah, we reverently ask that question, right? I mean, we all know the answer. By the way, it's in verses 9 and 10. You can be for him. You can be free from the deceptions of human philosophies because Christ is over all. He is over all that other comparative nonsense. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So Paul's doing something really cool here. He's got this really neat double entendre, this double intention that he's doing with these two uses of this same, it's an identical phrase, in him. He's doing something that's really cool to me, if nobody else in this room or on the planet. Be free from the deceptions of human philosophies, because full deity of the Godhead dwells, present tense, it dwells and continuously dwells, permanently and continuously, the full deity of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, totally and completely. He is fully God. No question about that. He is, in the same instant, fully man and fully God. And here's the second in him up there. But this time, it is referring to us. It's referring to us. I hope that refers to you. If you don't think that refers to you, let's talk right after church. We need to get that settled. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, that'd be us, you, plural, all y'all, have been made complete. All y'all have been made complete in him. That is the condition. In him, this time in him, speaks to everyone who is living in the amazing high standing of this condition that we know as born again. Do your own study. In Christ, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ is the condition of being born again. So all of the fullness of deity resides in Christ Jesus, and in him, in this condition of being born again, being a child of God by grace through faith in Jesus, you have been made complete. Literally, the word is full. Same word. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, you have been made full, not full of deity, fully born again, fully a child of God. You have been made full. And oh, by the way, the one who is fully God and makes you and keeps you complete also has full authority. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus is in charge. He has authority. All earthly human philosophies, all of the isms that are floating around out there, are so far below the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that they cannot lead us away captive. They can't do that to you because he has authority. And as long as we keep seeking the King, as long as we keep following after the Master, as long as we keep chasing after the Sovereign of the universe, as we saw him in chapter 1, the one and only Sovereign over all, that fullness continue on. It exists. Okay, let's go on. You can be free from the deceptions of human philosophies because Christ is over all, and you can be free from legalism, the legalism of human traditions, because Christ has accomplished all. Because Christ has accomplished all. Free from legalism of human traditions because Jesus has accomplished all. Verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It gets thicker. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It gets thicker. When you were dead in your sins, dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. God triumphed over them. God the Father triumphed over them. God the Trinity triumphed over them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is a lot of information, right? That is kind of a confusing passage. It's got a lot of stuff. It's a lot of information that Paul lays out to counter the Gnostic legalists. He's purposeful in this big, long sentence. Remember, they said to get right with God, among other practices and other beliefs, a person has to live according to Old Testament law, the law of Moses. So in the center of that, central to that huge list of regulations, was circumcision. Circumcision was the physical sign that the descendants of Abraham were the chosen people of God. It is the physical sign that the descendants of Abraham are the chosen people of God. On every wedding night, every couple was reminded that they are God's people. Every time a little baby is born, they are reminded that they are the people of God. Every time a mommy or a daddy changes a diaper, they're reminded we are the people of Jehovah God. We are His. We are a family of the covenant blessings that God promised to Abraham. It was the physical sign that the descendants of Abraham were the chosen people of God. Luke 2, beginning in verse 21, speaks of when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple for the first time to have done to him what the law required: circumcision. And over the course of his life on earth, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. He never sinned. He never failed. He did everything that the law required without any variation or any failure. In fact, he went beyond fulfilling the law. It's in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of death consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus completed the law by his sinless life, and he canceled the law by his innocent crucifixion. We are no longer bound by the law of Moses. Jesus completed it, and he cancel it. Paul says he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Your baptism, verse 12, your baptism doesn't save you. I hope that's okay with you. If you're counting on, you know, being poured, sprinkled, a wet cross drawn on your forehead, put underwater, as I do, held underwater for a while, I do that. You know, for each day Jesus was in the tomb, I count 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, except for Jenna Monroe last year up at the lake. I was holding her under the water, and she started when bubbles started coming up. Pulled her up out of the water. So she was only in the tomb 2 days. Your baptism doesn't save you. It is a picture of the entire work of God through Christ in saving you. When Christ died, you positionally died to sin in the Lord Jesus. You were buried with him. You were risen again into a new and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. There's nothing more to do. And in that condition that we call born again, and we are in Christ, when we are in him, we are no longer bound by, we are no longer required to live according to the law of Moses. In Christ, we are free. We are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, free from the deceptions of human philosophies because Christ is over all. Free from the legalism of human traditions because Christ has accomplished all. And finally, Paul shows us that we can be free from the shadows of human rituals. Free from the shadows of human rituals. Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, literally body, but the substance or body belongs to Christ. In other words, he's the real deal. They're the mist that hangs out over the river valley down there, right? That stuff goes away. Christ, he's there. He's always going to be there. He's the real one. These dear Gentile believers were getting trouble from more than one direction. The Gnostics were insisting that they live a life loaded with self-denial and Christ-denial. And there were the Jews who had migrated up into this area, up into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The Jews that were living in the region that were working on them to live according to the law of Moses. Some said, you got to eat a certain way, and if you don't eat that way, then you are not really saved. In fact, if you don't eat the right way, if you don't eat the right stuff, you are lost. You're lost. I didn't know food could do that to you. Well, that's one of those shadows. Others said, you've got to attend and practice in our feasts and our festivals that are filled with dark rituals, of course. And if you don't, then you are second class at best. You're second class. You're not up here where we are in this higher way of thinking, this higher way, because we're high thinkers, we're high livers. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. In other words, to be included, you must perform like we tell you to. You got to do what we say. And Christians who resisted were negatively judged. Literally, that word is condemned. Krino. K-R-I-N-O. Krino. To be condemned. More than just told you're a loser, you're like, put away. Come on. Get out of my life, you. Because you don't eat like I want you to eat and you don't act like I want you to behave. So you're not as good as I am. Go your way. Verse 16. Has five elements of which Jesus is the fulfillment, right? They're the fakes. He's the real. They are food, drink, a festival or a feast, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. You know what? Jesus fulfills all those. They're the shadow. He's the real deal. They're the shadow. Watch this. Food, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He is our food. So there's no ritual food. There's no required food, because Christ is the bread of life. How about drink? John 4:10. This is the woman at the well story. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He provides all that we need as far as food and drink. Feast, festivals, or a feast. The word is feast. We have the Lord's table, right? By the way, we've got a feast right after lunch today. I hope that you come. But we have a monthly feast. It's on the first Sunday of the month. And in the first Sunday of the month, we come to this passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is the feast. And we celebrate him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we take communion together, we are having a feast, a holy feast, a feast, a proclamational feast. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. He is our feast. New moon. In the New Jerusalem, John writes in Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Now watch this, and the lamp is the Lamb. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We don't need to do new moon festivals, new moon feasts, because Christ is our light. That's Sabbath. Of course, you know the word Sabbath, Shabbat, it means seven. It also means ceasing, right? God created the world in 6 days, and it wasn't like Mario on the Mario games when he stands around too long, he says, I'm tired. And he lays down, and he takes a little nap. See this little zzz going away from his face in the Mario games? God didn't get tired. He wasn't tired of creating after 6 days. He didn't like wear out after six. He wasn't like fatigued after 6 days. He ceased from his creative work. And in that, he modeled for us ceasing. Ceasing. Matthew 11:28, that's my typo. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Jesus is all those things. Oh, here it is. I didn't get the rest of it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ fulfills all those things that are mere shadows. All five of them. Shadows only. They're just mists. If I went like this up on the screen, it might look like a bird up there, but the reality is here, right? That's the shadow. This would be the reality. If I was like 12 feet tall, I could show you that, right? That'd be the shadow. This would be the reality. Those are the shadow of which Christ is the reality. He is the realization of each one of those. All those Old Testament festivals, all of those gatherings, great gatherings of the people of God, were pointing forward to him. And he is a realization of each one. They were in place in Old Testament days only to indicate the one who was to come. Only to indicate the one who was to come. They're shadows that pointed ahead. Christ is the one we serve. Jesus is the one we serve. Since we've been born again, since we are in him, since we are in the family of God, since we are born again, we live by faith that he will come again. in person. We'll see him again. Paul says, be free from the shadows of human rituals because Christ is our new reality. Look at the bottom line. Here's the big idea, folks. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing. Amazing. Stunning. You fulfilled all the Old Testament law, and then you cancel it. And now, as we live unto you, we live a pleasing life to you, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us not to get swayed by all the nonsense that floats around us, all these isms and fake truths that are out there, all the lies that want to dance around us and dance around people who need to know you, Jesus, our Savior. Help us to be knowledgeable of you, faith-filled in you, and help us to be a bold witness to those who need to hear about you, our King, the real one. You are our reality, Lord. We love you. We say it in your name, Jesus. Amen.